Well, good morning, everyone. Well, I tell you what, if you're ever wondering if God is working in your life, if you're ever wondering if God is working in our community through our congregation, just look around and you'll see that the Highland Hills Church of Christ is making an impact, and we are growing, and there are plenty of people that are deciding, making the choice, the decision to come and to worship and worship with us and to be a part of this ministry. If you're visiting with us this morning and I can look out and see people that I don't necessarily know your name, and that is a beautiful thing. And if you're visiting this morning, please just know that you're in a place where we try to glorify God and do what it is that God's calling us to do. We don't claim to be perfect. We don't have all the answers. I'm not even sure what all the questions are at this moment. But we're just trying to show this community what it looks like to live in the love that we just sang about, the love that lifts us out of who we are and causes us to be who God wants us to be. This morning, if you've got your order of worship, look on the back and you will see that we're going to do a little recap real quickly. So far, we've had 8 Sundays in 2011. We have had the privilege of worshiping together, making the decision to come and to be here to glorify God and to ask God, and that's what we're doing every Sunday. We're asking God to change us just a little bit more to look like Him, so that the week that we're about to have, we will be able to glorify Him and do what it is that He's called us to do and be who it is He's called us to be. That's what we're doing here this morning. Whatever intentions we had, whatever thoughts we might have had, what we are actually doing is asking God, change me a little bit more today. This morning, I want to start off by saying, we've had, like I said, 8 sermons so far this year. We've talked about being accountable for personal ministry. The very first sermon that I ever preached, the very first delivery that we talked about this year is being accountable for personal ministry. Looking ahead towards the year to come, a ministry plan, being accountable and keeping the main thing to main thing. And we talked about in that some of us have not only keep the main thing, but some of us need to make the main thing the main thing. And some of us need to make that Christ-following, passionate Christ-following life the main thing in our life. Then we went on the next week, getting our life in line with God's plan. Remember putting the Rubik's Cube back together? Putting our life back together, allowing God total control to make us look like He wants us to look. Recognizing our need for spiritual maturity and talking about what it looks like to be on a path to becoming more and more mature and looking more and more like Christ. Understanding what spiritual maturity is all about. It isn't just about growing old in the church. It isn't just about learning facts and figures, but it's putting our life in God's hands and employing the tools, the disciplines to change us, the disciplines to get our lives in line. And then we had that reality check. Remember the gym membership? Is it working? I mean, look at your spiritual physique. I mean, honestly, look in the mirror. What does my spiritual physique look like? Am I going to the gym? Am I really just, am I working out? Am I burning those fleshly calories? And am I really maturing? Am I reproducing? We talked about the disciplines that God gives us. And then we singled one out. I asked the question, will we pray? Because prayer is the discipline upon which all others are either facilitating or hinging on. Prayer is that discipline that determines will we change. Because if we're not ready to change, we will abandon prayer as a discipline. And then we ask, not only is prayer about change, but it's from from posture to position. Will we recognize the intimacy that we have with God? Will we get closer to God? Will we recognize in prayer that although God is everywhere, there's something spiritual about recognizing the presence of God and entering His gates with thanksgiving, entering His courts with praise, key and emphasis on the entering and God's presence. And then we talked about, will we use prayer as a ministry tool? Will we move towards ministry, towards intercessory prayer, authoritative prayer, radical prayer, believing that things can change? And so this morning, as we go through that recap and, because the year in sermons for me isn't just a hodgepodge of, well, what do I feel like talking about today? You know, I don't just sit and think, what's the hip new happening, popular topic? There is a very calculated and I think some might disagree, well thought out plan here. And it's hard for me to preach a sermon that just stands alone on itself and it works out perfectly most times because the Holy Spirit is in charge of those things. But all of this is getting us towards a reality of life. All of the things that we talk about, everything that we sing about, all of the spiritual maturity, the disciplines that should control our lives are hopefully walking us towards being Christ-like, or changing us more and more. It's not just a time that we spend together to make us feel good about who we have become, but it's challenging us into who are we becoming. And hopefully, if we are truly seeking God, if we are truly allowing Him into our lives, not just trying to feel religious for an hour, but we want to be more and more Christ-like. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 3 through 8, and there we have Paul is talking to the church in Rome, and he's gone through all of these things. And at the very beginning of this chapter, he says, Therefore, since I urge you, brothers, to view in God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And that therefore that he's talking about, it's saying that since Christ died once for all, since that God has come to us, since that what can be known about God has been made known and been obvious to us, and since we have this, since everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and since there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, all 11 chapters of Romans heading up to this, he said, since all of this is true, present your bodies as living sacrifices, changed and made perfect, holy and sanctified, set apart unto God for the world to see what it looks like for someone to know the true and living God. Since all of that is true, present your bodies as living sacrifices. He goes on in verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just if each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. You see, this is Paul quoting Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, when he says, and your attitude should be that of Christ. See, in Philippians, later on he writes the book of Philippians, and he goes back to Romans and he thinks, you know what, in order to get them to do what they need to be doing, in order to change them into more and more Christ-likeness, let me refer back to a previous letter that I wrote, and let me tell them in another way, this is what it should look like. Your attitude should be the same as Christ, who didn't set himself up as someone to be singled out, but he lowered himself. He took on the form of a servant and lived the life of a cross. He submitted himself to death. He said, look, if we are to be Christ-like, if we are to, as we've already talked about all through this year, if we are to look more and more and more like Christ, there are certain characteristics of that. There's certain characteristics of our life that will change and will look a little bit more like Him in the things that we do and the things that we say. And the characteristics are very important for us to understand, because those are the day-to-day choices that we make. And some choices have consequences, and some choices are better than others. But see, the characteristics of Christ-likeness are evident of Christ-likeness. But then, But then there's the overall reality of our life. Not only are there certain characteristics that we will take on, but there are certain specific results of Christ likeness. Not only do we have individual characteristics in our life, individual changes that have to be and will be made as we employ these disciplines, as we become more and more mature. Not only are there individual characteristics, but there are overall body of Christ, results of Christ's likeness. Becoming more mature is becoming more Christ-like. But what are the results? Now, you know, we can, a lot of times we spend hours and sermons and studies and books and all kinds of things on the specific characteristics, overlooking the body of results. If we are Christ-like, the core of our daily directions, the core of our daily minute-by-minute decisions, if we are Christ-like, have a couple of results that govern everything. We're going to talk about three of those this morning. Three of these overall results that make us, the collective individuals, the maturing, becoming more like individual Christ-likeness into the body of Christ, into the goal of our Father. The first thing that we will do, the first result of if we are individuals, are Christ-like, we will esteem spiritual authority. Now, this works perfectly into the direction that Highland Hills is going. And this is why when I line all this out at the beginning of the year, I have no idea what the individual circumstances of this church will be. But God does. And He knew that when I'm planning this, next week we will be dealing with authority in the church. And so He planned it out pretty well. The first thing, the first result of Christ-likeness is to esteem or to respect spiritual authority. What we will understand, as Christ understood, is not my will on earth be done, but your will. When we esteem spirit, when we recognize and appreciate and respect spiritual authority within the body, because that's what we are a part of, is the body of Christ, then we will say to those in authority of us, not my will, not my want, not my desire, but yours be done. See, the first part of that is understanding that spiritual authority exists. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he goes on to say to Titus, he says, look, there's a reason I left you in Crete. And the reason I left you in Crete was to straighten out all that's going on there. Now, a lot of times when Paul wrote a letter to somebody, it was to fix specific problems. In Corinthians, they were just absolutely running amok with communion and the breaking of bread together. They were running amok with their personal lives and all of those things. And so they were using the scripture to kind of, in a way, sort of make what they were doing okay. And so Paul had to straighten out a bunch of immorality. In a couple of, Philippians, he had to straighten out some disagreements that were going on. In Titus, he wasn't really straightening out so much Christians getting Christianity wrong as much as he was straightening out all of the issues that would take place in the church if certain things weren't established, such as, he said, since leaving you there to straighten out things in the church by putting in place spiritual authority. He says in Titus, and let's go there real quick to right after Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, he says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you may straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, every church, every group of God's people as I directed you. See, what Paul understood was that spiritual authority exists. Now, we're all individually becoming more and more like Christ. But within our individual Christ-likeness, we have to exist and we have to work and we have to represent God as His body. And Paul says, look, there is spiritual authority in heaven and it exists on earth. And if we're going to be Christ-like, if we're going to mature, we have to understand that spiritual authority exists here. Not only do we understand that it exists, but we have to realize who it is that's in authority. He says, I want you to appoint elders in every town. I want you to appoint overseers in every gathering of God's people. What he does this for is to highlight just who it is that's in spiritual authority. that is in authority over us, because we know that if there is no established hierarchy of how things go, then what we'll do is we will just be Christ-like in our own way. Now, that sounds like, well, if we're Christ-like, that's fine, right? No, that's not fine. Because Christ, and we'll get to this a little bit later, had one goal. Christ had one direction that he was going. And without spiritual authority governing the maturing aspect of our life, then nothing happens. Once we realize, we understand that spiritual authority exists, we realize who is in authority, then the hard part comes in. Actually, get under it. One of the things that Watchman Nee says in his book, Spiritual Authority, is whenever you go to a new place, whenever you move to a new town, whenever you get into a new job, whenever you go someplace new, he said the most important thing for a Christian to do is find authority and get under it, whatever that looks like. Whether that's in the church or whether that's in the community, whether that's on the job or whether that's on your block, find authority and get under it. The Bible says that all authority is been ordained or set up by God. If we cannot submit to authority here, we will never experience God's authority. We won't. Whether we agree with that authority or whether we disagree with that authority, whether we like it or whether we don't, that's not the point. Will we submit to authority? See, there was a lot of authority that Jesus submitted to in his earthly experience, in his fleshly ministry, that I promise you he did not like. And yet, he understood this very important, fundamental, spiritually mature reality is that is find authority and get under it. We will never submit to God if we do not submit to the earthly authority here. Period. Like, because in God's authority, in God's will for your life, don't raise your hand, don't answer out loud. Is there portions of God's will for your life under His authority that you do not like? If we're not under authority here, we will not be under authority there. Find authority and get under it. See, elders are not established. Paul did not say, Titus, I'm leaving you in Crete to finish all and straighten out everything that's left undone there, because we need elders in the church so that we have somebody to blame it on. You see, elders aren't just who we get to blame things on in the church. Elders aren't those that we just get to look at and say, when ministry or church or things aren't going the way that we think it's going, well, they're the ones that we get to gripe at. They are the ones in the church that we actually get under and respect and understand their authority. They are the lead. And here's a reality that is biblical, and I promise you when I say this, the eyebrows will do beep like that. And I'm looking for them. I know it's going to happen. Not only are the elders the ones that God said, look, establish them in the church because they are the authority, they are the spiritual authority. Not only are they the lead, the shepherds, the ones out front, they represent to us, to those under their authority, God here on earth. Looking for those. Now, a lot of those eyebrows are from the elders. What? Huh? Now, they're not perfect. They're not the holy of holies. But in spiritual authority, see, we have to understand if we have anything to accomplish, this has to be so. Otherwise, we're all doing what we want to do, going where we want to go, but we just have somebody to blame things on when things go wrong. They represent the ultimate spiritual authority here on earth. If we're going to be Christ-like, not only will we esteem authority, but we'll experience unity in this body. Unity in this body. What next week is all about, it isn't just honoring somebody who has kept their nose clean for a number of years. It isn't just honoring somebody and giving them a figurehead title. What it is, it's all about maintaining and experiencing unity in this body that we call the church. You see, because one authority has one goal. If there is, and the Bible is replete with examples of saying, look, you know, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the church, and we are, you know, and he's saying, look, there's one ultimate authority, and that one ultimate authority has one ultimate goal in mind for his purpose and his presence here on this earth. In Philippians 4 and 2, we see examples of that goal. Oh, let me get there, because this is, oh my goodness, who moved Philippians? Philippians, there it is. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 2. You know what the ultimate goal of our authority is? He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. There's two ladies, just two arbitrary ladies at this church in Philippi. I plead with them to agree with each other in the Lord. You know what that verse is referring to? It's referring to the very specific charge that Jesus gives us in Matthew records this and Luke also records it. He said, where anyone agrees in my name, where two or more come together in my name, there I am also. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about the universal presence of God. And we like to talk about it and we like to pray, you know, God, we know that you're here because two or more are gathered, and that is true and that is biblical. However, if two or more weren't here, God's still here. But he's saying where there is unity, where there is mutual submission to one another, there is the representative, there is Christ's likeness. Where we agree. He didn't say, I want you, each other, to think the other is right. He didn't say, Euodia and Syntyche, I want you guys to understand where you are right and you are wrong, where you are wrong and you are right. He said, I want you to agree in the Lord. What that means is, I want you to see others. I don't want you to see yourself as more important than you are. I want your attitude to be that of Christ. And I want the reality, the authority, and the goal of God to be paramount in your life above everything else. I want you to agree in the Lord. I want you to come under the authority. Come under the authority of God. Oh, that's what it looks like. That's what my goal is for you. To agree in the Lord, to submit to God's will. What also is the goal of our authority, of our spiritual authority? Acts 17 and 30 sums it up perfectly. He says, this is what God wants. This is God's goal. I want that all people would repent and come to the knowledge and saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's his ultimate goal. You know why it's so important for Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord? So they will stop talking to and about each other, and they will start talking to and for those outside of Christ. You see, because when we are arguing, when Wes and I are fighting, you know what we're not doing? We're not representing Christ, and we're not saving souls. Agree in the Lord. Understand that you're wrong, and get out there and do something about people that are lost and dying and going to hell forever without Christ. You know what he's saying? Don't make me pull this car over. Y'all hush and get to work. That's his goal. That's his plan. That's what we're about here. That's what spiritual authority is all about. That's what getting under spiritual authority is like. Just submit to one another in the Lord. You know, the best thing that Wes and I can do, and Wes and I don't fight, that's why I can use him as an example. Nobody's dumb enough to fight Wes. You know what? The most important thing for Wes and I both to understand, for Mark and I both, for Howard and I, for John and I to both understand? Neither one of us are God. Agree in the Lord. You know what that means? Agree that there is a God, and I'm not him. And as much as I'm not, I'm probably wrong. Let's go find somebody and tell them about Jesus. See how that works? Agree in the Lord that he is a Lord, that I am not. My stance is really not that important. And what my comfort, my behavior, let's just agree in the Lord and move on. What is the goal? People come to him. Reality is one goal. There's many roles in achieving that. Isn't that what he says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13? He said, is he? They gave some to be apostles, some to be preachers and teachers, evangelists, elders, deacons, all of those things. There's one goal, and there's many roles in achieving that. He made us to work in his kingdom. The last thing, if we are Christ-like, not only will we esteem spiritual authority, and that's important, that's paramount to any of this working. You want to know if you want to know if you're maturing in Christ, if you're becoming Christ-like. What would it be like for your spiritual authority here on earth to come and to challenge you in a direction of Christ-likeness? What would that look like? Where did Lance? Did Lance go to help with? All right, we'll talk about Lance behind his back. Great. Did you hear what Lance said in, as he was praying for our contribution? You know what he said? So this is, you know, not only is this about providing and maintaining and supporting the church and all that, he said, he said something very beautiful. I love it. He said, because God, you'll get done what you want to get done regardless of us. And Acts tells us that too. God is not served by human hands as though he lacks anything. But he said, this is about the antidote to our greed. He said, us giving is a God-given opportunity to take an antibiotic that cures us of our own greed. That's what giving, that's what tithing, that's what that's about, is an antidote for our greed. What if a spiritual authority comes to you and says, you know, I've noticed that you haven't been taking the antidote. I've noticed that. I noticed that you know, we all universally struggle with the propensity to become addicted to the stuff and the money and the fame and da, da, da. And I've noticed through our records, because you know this is 2011 and there are records for things of that nature, and I've noticed that you're not taking the antidote. I promise you, 80% of us would be offended by that. Who do you think you are? Al, you ready for that? Who do you think you are? Well, I think I am a shepherd of this church, and your soul is the most important thing to me. I don't want anything to come between you and your Lord. Who does he think he is? He thinks he's a shepherd. Find authority and get under it. See, I'm just telling you, it's bigger than just, you know, will I not cheat on my taxes? Will I not say mean things to my kids? It's about becoming Christ-like. The last thing that we will do, if we esteem spiritual authority, experience unity in the body, if we're Christ-like, we'll enjoy cooperation in ministry. See, our goal determines what we do. Whatever your goal is in the morning will determine the steps that you take throughout that day. Whatever you want to accomplish in your day are the individual steps that you will take. We had a goal yesterday in the Hines family to get to Chattanooga to celebrate 84 years with my grandmother. She turned 84 yesterday. We went over there and visited with her, and that was our goal of the day. If we didn't accomplish anything else, getting that done was our goal. You know what we did? I put gas in the car. Made sure the van had plenty of gas. Because I had a goal that day. Woke the kids up. Because it was all about that. If we didn't have that goal, kids would have slept all day yesterday. I put some things on hold because of that goal. We've got our kitchen torn up. I'm sanding all of the cabinets and drawers and countertops, all that, to resurface them and all that. It's horrible. Don't ever do it. Just burn your house down and move. I'm in the middle of that. Kitchen's torn up, everything else. Yesterday would have been a great day to do all that. You know what I did? I put that on hold because I had another goal for the day. Whatever your goal is will determine what we do. See, our goal determines that we do. Not only what we do, but for some of us, some in the kingdom of God, our goal has to determine that we in fact do something. Luke 9, anyone who come after me, deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. What did Jesus do? For some of us, it involves looking around the kingdom and asking this very important, yet pretty wordy and long question. So I'll leave it up there. Look around the kingdom and ask, how can I help achieve something relating to the goal set by my ultimate spiritual authority and supported by my earthly spiritual authority?
How can I do that?
Now, one of the things that I promised early on at Highland Hills is that I would never, ever say it like it's not or pull any punches. Here's the reality of Christ-likeness. If, in fact, we are not working towards the goal that is set by our heavenly spiritual authority, it is impossible for us to claim Christ-likeness. We can come to church. We can do churchy things. We can be religious people, but unless Christ is changing us, the Holy Spirit is molding us to be more and more like Christ, unless we are at least willing to entertain this question, ask yourselves, am I really Christ-like? Now, that's a hard question to ask. It's a question that I've tried to avoid all week long, but it's a question that I have to ask myself. And as your preacher, it's a question that I have to ask my brothers and sisters in Christ. Am I really Christ-like? I don't think I'm perfect. I don't think that I am holy and can stand on judgment on my own. But am I allowing God more and more to change me for His glory and for His goal? This morning, as we go into next week where we're going to be ordaining a spiritual authority here, where we're going to be as a group submitting to the spiritual authority of someone else here on this earth, and we're trying our best and submitting to get under that and follow these four men as they follow Christ. Will we ask this question, how can I help? Because if we esteem that authority, If we are truly unified in our goal, then we will cooperate in ministry. Not necessarily all doing the same thing, but at least not standing in the way of those who are doing it. This morning, it might start with claiming God as your spiritual authority. It might have to start with the fact that maybe you've never taken that step and saying, I want Christ to be my ruler, my Savior. I want God as my spiritual authority. I want to confess His name as my Savior and Lord and be baptized for the forgiveness of my sin. I want that, and start there and move from that point. Whatever your need is this morning, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.